Rise. Thanks very much for reading out the Bible, Grace, and for your prayers, Roy. It's a joy to be preaching from this passage. As I mentioned online for those of us who are in our Facebook page, I found this one personally challenging, and it's a joy now to be sharing that with you. Because I like to do things on my own terms. At a previous job, I once wanted a day off on the next week. The boss wanted someone to come in on Saturday to help cover some extra shifts. There were some big shipments coming in, and he wanted help, but no one was willing, including myself. So I waited until the boss became more and more desperate before going through with my plan. And I suggested to him that I would help if I got a day off that I wanted. And of course, being desperate, he agreed. Now, with a place of employment, deals like that are fair enough. But it really did show my heart. I would only help if it was on my terms. And this attitude becomes a problem when we carry it into our relationship with God. I want things on my terms. You see, most of us like to say things like, I know that God has a plan for me. Or something along those lines. But would you still be willing to go along with God's plan? Would you still be willing to worship him if his plan for your life was uncomfortable? Like, for example, if it involved your suffering, as many of us already have, would you still be willing to worship? Or if his plan for your life was not for you to be on top of the world, but for you to be serving everyone, would you still be willing to go along with it? Or if you are faced with a situation where you know clearly what the Bible says about it, but it is not what you want to do, like, for example, forgiving someone who has hurt you, would you still be willing to go along with God's plan? Or is that something that has to be your way? I guess what I'm really asking is, how does God want us to live? And this is not a simple question to answer because we all want life our way. Now, in his letter to the churches in Galatia, the Apostle Paul writes about the conflict that we feel when we know that God says one thing, but we want another. He writes about the conflict all of us who have faith in Jesus feel, the conflict between the flesh and the spirit. Our lives can often feel like a giant game of tug of war between the flesh and the spirit, where we feel drawn to do certain things, but we really know that according to God, we ought to be doing the other. For the Galatians, what they wanted their way was how they would become acceptable to God. Now, we've heard in previous sermons, as we've looked through the letter to the churches in Galatia, that they were starting to believe false teachers who were saying that in order to be a genuine Christian, you first had to follow the Old Testament law. And the Galatians were starting to believe this, despite the fact that they have clearly heard the truth, that in order to be a genuine Christian, all you need is faith in Jesus. That in order to be genuine, faith is all that is required, not works. And that's what God wants, faith. But that's not enough for the Galatians. Like us, they want things on their own terms. And so they started to try and please God through practicing the Old Testament law. And this is why the Apostle Paul has written this section that Grace read out for us of his letter, to show that actually living a life that is pleasing to God is done by God's terms, by his spirit, not our own. And so let's examine our passage under two headings. First, living by the flesh, and second, living by the spirit. Living by the flesh. Well, every now and then, you come across a phrase which feels strange. Aussie slang is full of this sort of thing. Phrases like, she'll be right, you know, which we use to either express that something will work itself out or that we don't care. Or to say something is fair dinkum means that it is legitimate or genuine, or to question its legitimacy, I guess. You know, is that fair dinkum? My personal favorite, though, is g'day. I say it sometimes without even thinking. You know, just walk down, if I'm walking down the street opposite you, I'll probably just go g'day without even realizing it. And this simply just means hello or good day. Now, if you've been hanging around Australia long enough, you're probably familiar with these phrases now. I mean, they might sound strange when you first hear them, but they just become regular for you. The phrase living by the flesh is like that. It sounds strange, but if you were around in the ancient world, it didn't. You knew what it meant. It was an ordinary phrase of speech. And it doesn't necessarily mean what we might think it means. In our passage, Paul contrasts living by the flesh with living by the Spirit. And so that means you might think that living by the flesh is living in a way where you're concerned with your body and its needs. Like you need food, you need clothes, you need friendship, you have emotions, and that somehow these things, well, that's living by the flesh. You need to be thinking about other things. You know, you might think that's what living by the flesh is. And then living by the Spirit would be removing those needs from yourself, you know, so that you don't really need anything. You know, you're enough to live by the Spirit. You don't want anything. You're stoic. You have this inner calmness, the sort of zen or whatever it might be. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul uses the phrase living by the flesh to mean living in a way that God doesn't want. Look at verse 17. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. And then, later on in verse 19, Paul says that the acts of the flesh are obvious. Now, there's a few things to note about Paul's wording in verse 19. He calls them acts of the flesh. And we'll see some of the significance of that later, but he also says that they are obvious. Now, what he means by obvious isn't that these things are easy to spot. What he means is that they are obviously not what God wants. They are obviously not how God wants you to live. It should go without saying. And so then Paul gives us this huge list of the acts of the flesh. However, it is not a comprehensive list. He is not listing out every single possible sin that we could commit. Instead, all of these acts of the flesh have something in common, and I wonder if you can spot what it is. Well, strap yourselves in and let me read them out for us. Verse 19. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Did you notice it? Every single one of these acts of the flesh that Paul mentions has, in some way, a relational aspect. They are all to do on some level with relationships. Acts of the flesh ruin relationships between each other and between God and us. Notice as well that not all of them are actually actions, but some of them are attitudes. Hatred, jealousy, envy. Now, why does Paul bring up these particular things as the acts of the flesh? Why these? Why doesn't he say other sins? Well, I think if you look through your Old Testament at the behavior of God's people Israel, then you will know that they commit these things. I mean, these are the very people that God has given his Old Testament law to, and they do these acts of the flesh. I mean, God's law shows them that these acts of the flesh are wrong, but that doesn't stop them from doing it. It's actually their own desires that make them do this. They want to do the acts of the flesh, and so they do them. They lived by the flesh, and they were not pleasing to God. And so it becomes ridiculous for the Galatians to even consider that they could do any better, that they could fulfill and obey the whole law, that they could please God on their terms. It's ridiculous. And it is a stubborn refusal to trust God. And to drum the point home even more, the very false teachers who were convincing the Galatians to follow God's Old Testament law were actually committing acts of the flesh. They were guilty. Some of the acts that Paul mentions are dissensions and factions, and the false teachers were creating dissensions and factions. They were separating people apart from each other. No doubt, though, that as that list was being read out, if you thought about yourself for a second, then you probably saw yourself reflected in one way or another. Maybe you are somebody who feels jealous easily of another person's godliness even, or another person's success. Maybe you feel hatred for somebody here at church. Maybe you struggle with sexual immorality, a porn addiction, or wayward glances at people who are not your spouse. Maybe you struggle with truly entrusting your life to God. And there is something in you, a selfish ambition that you refuse to let go of, that you refuse to hand over to God. If that sounds even remotely like you, then please, I implore you, hear carefully what I am about to say. Repent. There is need to repent. Make no mistake, God does not want us to live like this. God does not want us doing these things. And where we become aware of these things in our lives or others like them, we are to resist them. However, as we do this, we do it with confidence, the confidence to know that we can bring them to God in confession, for example, that we can bring them to God in prayer. We have confidence to know that God will not reject us for these things, and he won't turn us away because we are forgiven. We have the confidence because, as Paul has already said in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 26, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith, and God will not turn his sons away. Timothy Keller, a theologian, has this to say on what Paul is writing about. Keller writes, Paul is not looking to undermine Christian assurance here, but he is aiming to banish complacency. And that's the real problem. A real problem as we experience the game of tug of war between the flesh and the spirit. Complacency. Giving up. Just going with the flow. Doing whatever the flesh wants and not even trying. That's the problem. So if you are struggling and you know that what you are struggling with is not how God wants you to live, but you are trying to resist it, even if you fail again and again and again, but you are trying, God is honored. God is honored by your struggle because it shows that you recognize your need to change, your need for help, and your need for Jesus. So don't give up. Don't become complacent. Because if you do, well, then we need to heed Paul's warning at the end of verse 21. I warn you as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not those who struggle against living like this, but those who do live like this, who indulge, who go with the flow and allow the flesh to win the game of tug of war. Ultimately, living by the flesh is seeking to live by your own terms. And I am guilty of this too. When I first became a Christian at about 21 or so, a month afterwards, the church that I had joined was going to do the Lord's Supper, a bit like we did here last week. Now, if you don't know what goes on in the Lord's Supper, that's okay. But basically, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper and you take the bread and the juice or the wine, one of the things that you were doing is proclaiming that you have faith in Jesus. Now, I remember thinking, young man that I was, that it had been roughly 12 years since I had set foot inside a church. And so I came up with this brilliant idea of how I was going to make it up to God. I decided that I wouldn't take the Lord's Supper for 12 months, 1 month for every year. And then after I had done that and made it up to God, then I would take the Lord's Supper. How arrogant. How stupid I was. How arrogant. Stupid, first of all, to think that a month could make up for a year, and arrogant to think that I could make it up to God on my own terms. And I can call myself that because I know what my heart was thinking when I made that decision. I was proud of myself. What a great spiritual decision I had made, that I was going to make it up to God in this way. But little did I realize that I had ignored what God had said about how he loves me, how he has forgiven me, and how I am free to approach. How arrogant. Thankfully, the next time the Lord's Supper was being celebrated at that church, I had some sense knocked into me, and I approached. However, I now know that my heart was in the wrong place that first time, that I was trying to live by my own terms. And now God is helping me live by his terms. I don't do it perfectly, but he helps me. He helps me because he has given me his Holy Spirit. And now I live by the Spirit. And so let's think more about that as we examine living by the Spirit. And now this is something that I found amazing as I was preparing to talk from this passage, how Paul describes living by the Spirit in such a grounded way. I was expecting Paul to talk about it as if it was some sort of otherworldly thing, but Paul talks about it in real, practical, and physical terms. Look at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. I love that. I mean, I normally think the opposite of indulging the flesh would be to remove fleshly desire, you know, become stoic, not need anything. But Paul says, serve one another humbly in love. And this is what living by the Spirit looks like. Rather than using the freedom that we have in Jesus to please ourselves and be our own masters, we instead serve each other. But let's pair that with something else that Paul says living by the Spirit looks like. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Now, how does that last little bit of verse 17 make you feel? You are not to do whatever you want. That sounds slightly uncomfortable, doesn't it? A little bit? I mean, pair that with what we've heard before. Serve one another humbly in love. And we start to build a picture of what living by the Spirit is like. Although we are free in Christ from sin, from its punishments and the obligations of the Old Testament law. We are not to use that freedom however we like. This is what God wants from us, what he wants us to do. He wants us to live by his terms, live by the Spirit. And as we have heard, living by the Spirit means serving one another humbly and resisting the urge to do whatever we want. And personally, I find this extremely liberating. Why? Because, like I said, the only reason I know that I want to do this is because God has given me his Holy Spirit, as I am certain he has many, if not all of you too. The only reason we truly want to serve others and desire to live God's way is because God is personally with us by his Spirit, helping us. And the only way that we receive the Holy Spirit is by faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit, God with us now, motivates us. He helps us in our struggle against the flesh. And because we live by his Holy Spirit, who is now with us, we are living truly spiritual lives. Truly. This is wonderful. Because God's gift of his Spirit is the guarantee that you are saved. It is the guarantee that you are a Christian and that you are a spiritual person. You see, some people think that being a spiritual person means that you will have visions or dreams, that you can tell the future, that you have special powers, that you can do amazing things. Maybe that's true. But here we see that if you have never had those experiences, or you can't do anything super amazing, well, that you are not missing out. You're not a substandard Christian. You are a spiritual person. If you've never felt otherworldly or mysteriously close to God or never had the big emotions, you're not missing out. God is with you by his Spirit. You are a spiritual person. This is wonderful. A growing desire to lovingly serve one another, to meet together as God's people, and to worship God, to live his way. That is what a spiritual life looks like. That is genuinely living by the Spirit. It may look and feel mundane, but it is anything but. It is truly life by the Spirit. Getting involved, rolling your sleeves up, being part of God's church and worshiping him together. And as you live this way, you have help. God has promised you the Holy Spirit, and Paul says that the Holy Spirit will grow his fruit in you. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now notice that Paul calls these things the fruit of the Spirit, not fruits, but fruit, singular. If you have the Holy Spirit, he will grow all of these things in you. It's not optional. You can't pick and choose which ones happen. They will all happen. Like how an apple tree will produce apples, and a pear tree will produce pears, the Holy Spirit will grow his fruit in you. It's the opposite of acts of the flesh, because acts of the flesh are things that we do, the things that we conduct ourselves in, the things that we choose to do. But the fruit are the things that the Holy Spirit grows in us. We do the acts, the Holy Spirit grows the fruit. We can either then lean into what the Holy Spirit is doing and try to practice the fruit of the Spirit ourselves and be with him as he grows them with us, or we can have the Holy Spirit grow them in us despite ourselves. But one way or another, the Holy Spirit will grow his fruit in us. Now, I want to make it clear, if you are growing in the Spirit, growing in the fruit, then it is proof that you have the Holy Spirit. But I said, if you are growing, not if you are good at, or if you have mastered. Sometimes the growth can feel glacial, slow, or painful. It may feel like it's just not happening. You know, you try to hold your temper, but it just bursts out of you from time to time. You're trying so hard to love, but it's just so hard. But don't lose heart, because growth is growth, whether a little or a lot. Growth is growth, and it is proof that you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes the fruit grow. It's not by your efforts that this fruit comes about. This is wonderful. I think this is magnificent. This is what a spiritual life looks like. Again, it may not look flashy or particularly exciting, but it is beautiful, and it is life by God's terms. This is what God wants for your life. I mean, it is fair to say that God has a plan for your life, but whatever that plan is, it will involve the three things that we have seen about living by the Spirit. It will involve serving one another, it will involve growing in the fruit, and it will involve resisting the flesh. So by way of conclusion, let's examine what Paul says about the struggle that we who follow Jesus feel, the game of tug of war between the flesh and the spirit. Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh along with its passions and desires. To be a Christian and live a spiritual life is to belong to Christ, to belong to Christ. And to belong to Christ means that your old way of living, trying to live in a way that pleases God on your own terms, that life is dead to you. It died with Christ when he died on the cross. You are free from it, free from the obligations, free from the uncertainty of whether you have done enough, free from anxiety at whether or not you have met God's standards. You are free from that, free from having to justify yourself. You are free from trying to prove how good you are and failing time and time again as you indulge the flesh. That old life is dead. It is crucified on the cross. Now you have a new way of life, living on God's terms, living by the Spirit. A life that is good and truly pleases God. A life that he helps you live. A truly spiritual life. A life which spiritually is like being in a marching band. All of us walking together, playing our song of celebration of what Jesus has done together. Marching as one in loving service to each other. Marching to the beat of the Holy Spirit's drum. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Will you pray with me? Kind Father God, we praise you for your love for us, especially that love that you have shown us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you that you have freed us from our sin, our guilt and shame, that you have freed us from the obligations of the Old Testament law that we could not meet because of our own selfish desires. We thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, that you are with us, that he strengthens us to live your way, that we now live truly spiritual lives of loving service. We thank you that day by day the Holy Spirit grows us and produces his fruit in us. Help us, Father, to march according to the drumbeat of the Holy Spirit, such that we would keep in step with him and your name would be glorified. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.